Considering the place of trees in the Bible. And the trees we have looked at have all been real. They haven't been a vision. They haven't been a figment of imagination. They have been real trees, but each of them nonetheless has a significance which is spiritual. So we are learning great spiritual truths as we think about the trees. On Wednesday evening, we read about the trees in the garden. And we looked in particular at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember it was from this tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. And by their disobedience in eating the fruit from this tree, sin entered the world and brought misery and lostness and death. There was, of course, in the Garden of Eden, another tree specifically described for us, called the Tree of Life. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, we read. The Tree of Life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there in the garden, there are two trees that are specifically described, trees that have great significance, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But from the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, the tree of life disappears from the pages of Scripture. 39 Old Testament books will follow no mention of the tree of life. 27 New Testament books, no mention of the tree of life until we come to this last book and the last chapter of it. Then there is the tree mentioned again. It reappears. It's as if the Bible has come full circle, and the tree of life, which has apparently disappeared, now once more appears. So we want this evening to consider this tree of life and its significance. We need first of all to remember that the way to the tree was barred. There were those two trees identified in the book of Genesis, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and initially the concentration falls on the second tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The concentration is there because it was from this tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. And they rebelled by eating, rejected the word of their loving Creator, and accepted instead the word of Satan. They brought misery and shame and destruction into the world. They brought sin and judgment on every human being who has ever been born since. And that's why Adam and Eve could not be allowed to take from the other tree, lest, the Lord says, he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. They cannot be allowed in this fallen, rebellious state to eat from the tree of life and live in that state forever. The way to the second tree was barred. Now, what the second tree looked like is unknown, but clearly it was a real tree. Clearly also, Adam and Eve did not immediately, even before they sinned, they did not immediately have the right to eat from this tree. They were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't yet given the right to eat from the tree of life. But it seems clear that if they had obeyed God's command, there would have come a time when they would have been given the right to eat from the tree of life and entered into everlasting life in all of its fullness. Once they disobeyed, the way to that tree was barred. Genesis records he drove man out of the garden, and at the east of the garden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And the reason for that guarding is given in the verse before, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Man cannot take what is not rightfully his. Adam and Eve and their descendants, all of us, lost the right to the tree of life. So what does that tree mean? It is real, but it's also symbolic. So what does it mean, this tree of life? This tree stands for the highest kind of life that human beings could ever have. Life in all of its perfection, unbroken, undimmed, unhindered fellowship with God. A life full of joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose and peace. A life in which there are no frustrations, no disappointments, no sorrow. A life that never ends. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True life. But the way was barred. The cherubim and the flaming sword were there, and the tree could not be reached. How could they get to something that was under constant and powerful guard? Could they steal from the tree? Could they approach it by force? No. Keeping guard are those mighty heavenly beings, the cherubim, filled with power and the glory of God. No man could force his way past the cherubim, nor past the flaming sword. Life in all its beauty and perfection and joy has been lost. And so the tree disappears from the pages of Scripture, leaving the world an empty place. But though the tree is no longer visible, it has not forever been removed. We cannot see it in the pages, but it still exists. So let's notice, secondly, the appearance of the tree is described. People generally like trees. I'm sure we all feel very sorry for the inhabitants of the Shetland Islands, where there aren't any trees. What a bleak sort of landscape where there are no trees. Artists like trees. They like using trees in their paintings. Writers like trees. In Lord of the Rings, Tolkien gives the trees a very special place. They're majestic, they're ancient, they're wise, and they're powerful. And they come to the rescue at the end. We like reading about those huge Californian redwoods, which are so big that you can bore a hole through the trunk and drive a car through it. Trees are certainly fascinating. Here is the most important tree about which we can ever learn. It hasn't been mentioned for thousands of years, but now it reappears, the tree of life. And it doesn't reappear in Eden. It reappears somewhere else, located in a city. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The tree now reappears, but it's in a city, inside a city, beside a river, in a beautiful location. William Hendrickson points out that this is no longer just one single tree. This is a great number of trees. The term is collective. There are rows of trees alongside the river on either side. It's like a great parkland filled with these marvelous trees, the tree of life. It sounds very like Eden, doesn't it? The river, the trees, the beauty, the scene. It sounds almost like the Garden of Eden, lifted out of Genesis and planted here in Revelation. But it's more than that. It's more than that. There's this great parkland filled with the tree of life. And it's in a city. And the city is filled with people, with a great multitude that no one can ever count. So it's in a different location. Back in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life stood there, symbolic, holding out to Adam and Eve and to mankind the promise of life, everlasting life. And it said to them, there is a life which is eternal, a life that is life indeed, the life that you are meant to have. Not just an existence, not even just a pain-free existence, but the very life for which you were made, the enjoyment of God's richest blessings. God, my chiefest joy. It is eternal life. The heaven which satisfies every true longing of the human heart. And as you look at the tree, you discover that this life is abundant. The picture here is of abundance. 12 fruits. Every month, the trees produce their fruit. Flourishing. Growing abundantly. And even the leaves bring abundant blessing. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Leaves do have healing properties, some of them. Tea tree oil has become quite popular for various things. Is it aloe vera? I'm never really sure of the pronunciation, but I think we'll call it that. And I met a lady in Newton Ards not long ago, and she told me that I must, on all accounts, get an aloe vera plant, and whatever ailments I happen to encounter, if I rub this on them, all will be well. The aloe vera plant has medicinal qualities. But look at the healing which comes through the leaves of the tree of life. The tree, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nations that are filled with people, troubled, hurt, all the scars which come on you in this life are healed and removed. All the fears which troubled you, all the uncertainty which plagued you, all the sin which caused you grief, all the sorrows which broke your heart, all the thoughts which filled you with alarm, they are gone and healed. And there is perfect and complete and never-ending healing. All the effects of the curse are removed. No longer will there be any curse. We thought of that this morning. By his wounds you are healed. The tree then is the symbol of the superabundance of salvation and of life everlasting. And in the garden, that tree was saying to Adam and Eve, there is a life for you. a real, abundant, overflowing life. A life filled with the blessing of God. That was lost, and lost for all men. But now it reappears. Hallelujah. It reappears. And it's saying, here is where that perfect, abundant life is experienced. Not in the Garden of Eden, but in the parkland, in the city, in heaven. Before sin entered, Eden was a perfect place. And you think, well, can you improve on perfection? But although it sounds illogical, yes, you can. Because here is perfection. There is a tree. On each side of the river, 12 kinds of fruit. Fruit every month. Its leaves bring healing. There is a tree. It has not disappeared. God's purpose is fulfilled. This is life eternal. Do we have an appetite for it? Have we an earnest, thoughtful desire for this blessing? Do we think about heaven? Do we think about the abundance, the reality, the perfection, the healing, the completeness? In Psalm 36 we sing, from rich abundance of your house they'll be well satisfied. The river full of your delights will drink to them provide. Because the fountain filled with life with you can only be. The appearance of the tree is described. And then thirdly, the right to the tree is granted. From the moment sin entered, the way was barred. No one could reach the tree of life and all that is represented by it, abundant, joyful, peaceful, fruitful life was lost. But God is merciful. And the tree is still there. And he has made the way by which sinful men can come and rightfully take from that tree. There are those, we are told here, there are those people who have a right to the tree of life. They may come and take of it and experience and enjoy this abundant life. All the blessings of eternal life are rightfully theirs. And you say, who could they be? What people out of this sinful world could possibly have a right to come to the tree of life? How can they possibly come to enjoy its fruit? How can anyone have the right to the abundant blessing and to heaven itself? Nothing impure can touch the tree of life, nor take from it. The blessing, we learn in verse 14, is for people who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. You see, everyone is carrying about with him a robe. He's always wearing it. And he's weaving every day threads into this robe. And the threads are our thoughts and our words and our behavior. So at the end of all of this weaving, what does the robe look like? It looks like our dog after she has been round Killynether Forest on a wet day. But worse than that, every human being has his robes splashed and covered in filth. But it hasn't appeared accidentally as it did on our dog. It has appeared deliberately. Because these are our stains, and these filthy marks are our filthy marks. That's a picture that's given in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. And there's a message that comes to the prophet through an angel. And Zechariah records it. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now Joshua, he's the high priest, he's representing everybody else. He's the representative of everybody else. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And there were lots of things of which he could be accused, weren't there? Lots of spots that could be pointed out. That's our robes. That's what they're like. So how do you wash them? Because only those who have their robes washed may come to the tree of life. So how can you wash them? Well, there's one way you can't wash them. We learn that in Jeremiah, where the word of the Lord comes through Jeremiah and says, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. So how do you wash your robes? Because only those who have washed their robes have a right to the tree of life. There are seven places in the book of Revelation where blessing is specifically declared. Blessing to those who read this book. And this is the last of them. This is the last of the seven. Seven is, you know, in Revelation, the perfect number. It's the complete number. It's the completion of all things. And here is the completion of this great salvation. Blessed are those who wash their robes, and they have a right to the tree of life. How can they wash their robes? Well, earlier in this book, we have been told that there is a way by which those stained and filthy robes may be washed and made perfectly clean, so that there is now a right to reach out to the tree of life. And earlier in this book, we are told they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is through all that Christ has done. It is by his atoning work. It is by trusting in Jesus that our robes are washed. And we are made clean. And when that is so, then you have a right to the tree of life. And that's the joyful message, isn't it? Blessed are those who have washed their robes. They have a right to the tree of life. And our robes are washed as we come to Christ and as we seek his mercy and forgiveness and trust in his atoning work. Then there is a right to this great tree, the tree which was at the beginning and disappeared and left the world empty, but has now reappeared, there's a right to it. When you come to Christ and are washed from your sin. Amen. Let us bow in prayer.